Good morning. Today's passage is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, starting at verse 36. And it's entitled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Before I read the passage, it may be useful to just set a context. In Jewish culture at the time that Jesus was on earth, the public was able to attend private functions between their high officials. And so we see that several times in the Bible. But we see it particularly in this passage. It's perhaps less common in our day that this happens, but with the advent of, you know, television reporting of political events, I think most of us would remember the character-revealing first meeting between Zelensky and Trump and Vance in the Oval Office. And I think in the same way, we have a passage that's quite character-revealing today. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, John. Well, if you are like me, I'm sure at some point in your life you have probably worn the wrong shoes for what you were doing. You know, I can remember when I used to play basketball, sometimes my basketball shoes were literally falling apart before I would chuck them out and buy a new pair, which wasn't great for my feet. Or I can remember the days when I worked as an engineer and we had a factory, and sometimes I would forget to wear steel-capped shoes, and I would walk into the factory and I would be shooed out of the place by our factory workers because they didn't want me to injure myself. Or I don't know if you've ever been walking or hiking and you wore casual shoes instead of boots or sneakers. I'm sure you have your own story. Maybe it was just going to work one day in shoes that offered very little support, and by the end of the day, your feet were quite painful. You know, when you are on your feet all day, or when you are working, or when you have the wrong shoes on in particular, it doesn't take long to quickly discover that the right shoe matters. It matters not only for your comfort, but for your balance, your stability, your endurance, even your confidence. And again, as we've seen throughout our series, as we've been unpacking the armor of God, just like the other pieces of armor, Roman soldiers understood the importance of their footwear as well. The footwear of a Roman soldier was not an afterthought. They were specially designed sandals, if you like, that were designed for battle. They had thick soles. They often contained studs or hobnails that helped provide grip and stability, and they were firmly strapped around the ankle so that they stayed in place. Because a soldier who could lose his footing was vulnerable. A soldier who stood firm could withstand an attack. And as we continue our series, Stand Firm, thinking about not only the spiritual warfare that is taking place, but the armor that God has given us to stand firm in this life, Paul speaks about the importance of good footing. And in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, the passage that our series is built on, he says, "Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, at first glance, if you read that, it sounds a little bit strange. When we think about armor, we generally expect, swords, shields, the breastplate that we looked like, a helmet. But now Paul is talking about shoes. Well, why is that? Why are shoes important in his analogy? Well, it's because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, actually gives believers something essential for the Christian life. The good news of Jesus offers those who trust him peace and stability and readiness in our lives. A peace that not only deeply impacts who we are and the life that we are moving through, but a peace that guards against the physical, the mental, the emotional battles of this life, but so too the spiritual storms that Satan tries to use against us. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we get a very good picture of what that looks like, a beautiful picture, in fact, in our Bible reading this morning. In this story, this encounter that Jesus has with this supposed sinful woman, a woman who came looking for peace. Now, she may not have known that, but in Luke 7, we are introduced to two very different people. One is Simon the Pharisee. He is a respected religious leader in his community. He would be well known. He would have had wealth. As John alluded to, the place where they gathered for a meal most likely had a courtyard where people could gather and watch the meal unfold and the conversation that took place. And so he's at the very peak of society. And then the other is this woman who doesn't even have a name. Luke simply describes her as a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. And so everyone knew her reputation. Everyone probably had an understanding of her failures, her business, her story. And because of that, they had probably assigned, I guess, a value upon her in their own minds. But then this remarkable encounter happens. She enters this house where Jesus has been invited to eat, and we are told that she kneels at his feet. She weeps and her tears fall onto his feet, and so she wipes them with her hair, and she is kissing Jesus' feet, and she pours expensive perfume over it. I mean, it is a deeply emotional scene. You know, it's like one of those moments in a movie or a TV show where whatever is happening on the screen, whatever is being said, you just cannot help but kind of well up. Even the smallest amount of empathy causes your whole body to react, and you can't control your emotions. It is that moving. That is what Luke describes for us, this beautiful picture. Why is it so beautiful? Well, it is because in this moment, this supposed woman with little value, she finds something that she has been searching for. Peace. The only peace that matters. The peace that only Jesus can bring. We look around at our world and we know deep down people are searching for that. They may be searching for it in success or through relationships, in money or achievements. They might be looking for it in pleasure or approval. But despite all their pursuits, they can't seem to find something that will settle their souls, that will offer them stability and a firm footing. And they remain restless inside, and they chase after the next thing, and peace eludes them because it's not something that comes from Jesus. You know, it was the great philosopher Augustine of Hippo who famously wrote that our hearts are restless and they will be restless until they find their rest in you, their rest in Jesus. And that's exactly what we see here. Luke records the moment where this restless heart finds the peace that she needs at the very feet of Jesus. And what we discover through this encounter is that it is only the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that brings us peace with God. Simon watches this unfold, and his response is to think in his mind, to immediately judge this woman. You know, he judges her. He is judging her, defining her on her past. Her failures are what define her. Her reputation defines her. But we see that Jesus sees something different. And he tells this parable, this story about two debtors, one who owes a large amount, the other owes a small debt, but neither can repay them. But both of them are forgiven by the one they owe money to. And Jesus asks Simon, well, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers correctly. He says, well, it's the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. And it's at that moment that he points to this woman, this unnamed woman, a sinful individual who understands something Simon does not, that she understands grace. And the gospel begins with a simple truth that every single one of us owes a debt. It's not a financial debt, it is a spiritual one, that we have all fallen short, that we cannot measure up to the standards that God has created for us. And we all need forgiveness. We need reconciliation. Reconciliation with the God who made us. And the difference is not that some people need grace and others don't, or some need more grace and others need a little. The difference is some people recognize their need and others don't. And again, we see so many people around us who are trying to live this life like Simon the Pharisee. You know, it's respectable, it's moral, they make good choices, they may even be religious, but they are seeking to earn God's favor. As we talked about last week, they are trying to prove themselves. Then the thought is, as if I'm good enough, surely God will accept me. But as we've seen in our series, as Luke reminds us again today, that the gospel of peace with God is not achieved through us, it is received. It is received through faith. Jesus says to us, "Come to me." And peace begins when we stop trusting ourselves and we trust in the one who alone can bring it. Because what we find is that peace comes from forgiveness. The very climax of this beautiful encounter comes when Jesus turns and he faces this woman and he sees her. And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." I mean, imagine hearing those words coming out of the very mouth of Jesus. I mean, put yourself in her position. You are looking up at Jesus, and every regret, every failure, every mistake, every shameful memory, every burden that you carry, he says and he looks at you, "You are forgiven." Forgiven. They are taken from you. I mean, no wonder she weeps. No wonder she worships in such an extravagant way. No wonder she loves Jesus so deeply, because his forgiveness brings about her peace. And it's not just peace for a second or for this moment in time. This is a peace that will define her life forever. It is a peace that Jesus offers all of us. A peace fitted to our feet as we walk throughout our life. You know, I was reading recently about a not-for-profit organization whose sole purpose is to relieve medical debt in the US. You know anything about medical debt or the medical system in the US? You know, you can go in overnight for something as simple as you broke your arm or who knows what you did. But the next day you leave with hundreds and thousands of dollars in debt. And it's a bill that no ordinary person can ever hope to pay, and insurance doesn't cover it, and suddenly this unpayable debt hangs over you, and letters follow, phone calls too, and your fear increases, the stress builds. How will you ever pay this bill? Now, hospitals in the US know this. And so try as they might, they know that there's going to be a point where everyday people can't pay what they have charged. And so after a while, they will sell off the debt that is owed to them at a fraction of the cost. And so an organization like the one I was reading about, Unpaid Medical Debt, they pay a dollar for $100 worth of medical debt. But instead of charging that dollar for every $100 of debt to the person, through their donations and through the money that they raise, they wipe that debt completely for free. Through money that they raise as an organization, in the last 10 years alone, they have cancelled more than $10 billion in hospital debt. Imagine being one of the people that they've helped. You owe $250,000 because your appendix burst. But that debt is now cancelled. Imagine the relief, the burden that is lifted. I mean, that is just a small example of what happens for us spiritually. But so many people walk through life and they are carrying this debt around with them. They are carrying around a burden of guilt and shame and regret and sin, and God never intended us to carry that. He knew we could never pay. He knew that we would be sinful, that we would have this debt. So he gave us Jesus. Jesus, the one who paid it for us. And the gospel announces that through his death and resurrection, that our account has been settled. And so perhaps today, even though you know what Jesus has done for you, even though you know what the cross and his resurrection represents, you are still weighed down. You are still carrying a burden of guilt or a past mistake that you just can't seem to escape, or the shame from something you did years ago, or regret that you have. And in the back of your minds, the enemy is saying to you, you're never going to escape it. You're never going to be able to pay this debt, to outrun it. Well, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Peace comes from the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. And if we go back to what Paul has to say in Ephesians 6, I guess the question I have is, well, why does Paul connect that with feet? Well, it's because, as I said earlier, peace gives us stability. A Roman soldier's footing was crucial. Without it, how can you hope to stand firm in a battle? And the same is true spiritually. If we don't have peace, a peace that is bigger than our problems, how will we stand firm? You know, people who don't have peace are easily shaken, and the problems become overwhelming. Every criticism wounds. Every uncertainty destabilizes us. But believers who know they are forgiven, they can stand differently. It's not because our life suddenly becomes easier. It's that we know whose we are. You know, on Friday morning, you probably noticed those high winds that came through for a bit. And I've shared before about how whenever the wind picks up and there's a gale blowing, I always get a little bit anxious about the two big gum trees just out the front of our house. Because, you know, in the past, our street has been impacted by fairly large gum trees that have been, fallen down because of severe storms. And every now and then, a tree will fall over. But when you look at, I guess, the minute amount of trees that actually do fall over compared to those that stand firm, that line our street and backyards, for the most part, the most severe storm and wind is not going to bring those trees down. It may batter them for a while, but they remain standing not because there aren't any storms in life, but because they are strong. They have deep roots. And Christian peace works the same way. Jesus never promised us a life without trouble, without challenge, or without spiritual warfare. What he gives us is confidence in the storm. He promises to be present, and he promises us his peace. A peace that makes us ready to go. We look at how Paul describes this peace that we have. It's not just about standing firm. He says with the readiness that comes from it. And so peace doesn't just help us stand, it actually prepares us to move. And we read how this woman entered the house as a broken individual, but she leaves transformed. Jesus actually says to her, go, move. Go in peace. And again, it's an incredible statement. It's not go in guilt or go in your uncertainty, but go in peace. Go, move, walk differently. And the Christian life, again, is not about sitting still after receiving Jesus' forgiveness, his grace. It is about carrying that then into our world as we go. And so those who experience Jesus' peace, they become the very people who bring peace to others. Whether it's our families or our workplaces, our friendships, peace to our churches and community, we are to be that place of refuge, that place of peace in people's lives. You know, when a building needs to be evacuated, generally nowadays there is always an evacuation point, the place where you need to go to if anything should happen. If you're wondering what ours is when we're in the MPC, we go out, we go down the path to where the bus bay is outside Purchase Road. There you go. Then we can make sure that everyone is safe, that everyone is out, that everyone is protected, and emergency services have the room they need to get in and do whatever they need to do. And in times of panic and fear and uncertainty, that is to be a place of peace and refuge. And that is what the church should be. That is what we are to be in the lives of others. When the world becomes chaotic for them, when it is falling down, when they need an evacuation point, a safe haven for their souls, the church and we as individuals, we are to be people who bring peace, who bring calm in the chaos, who provide hope in the despair, grace in the conflict, because we have experienced the Prince of Peace ourselves. Our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I said at the start, as we look at this encounter, we see two very different people. One is confident in his own goodness. The other is overwhelmed by the peace of God. And only one experiences that. Our nameless woman who carries her guilt, but she leaves carrying the peace that Jesus has. Not because she fixed her life first, not because she earned forgiveness, but because she simply encountered Jesus and recognized him for who he is. And that is exactly what the gospel of peace does. As we've seen, it reconciles us to God. It frees us from our guilt. It stabilizes us in life storms. And it sends us into the world to be carriers of his peace. And so my question for us as we finish up is just simply this. Well, where are we looking for peace? Where are we looking for peace? Is it in our circumstances? Is it in our ability to control things? Is it in material things that we are chasing after or other things? Or is it in Jesus Christ? What's more, where is God calling us to carry that peace to? Do we need to extend peace to someone in our lives? Is it a family member, a neighbour, or a co-worker? Where do we need to go with our feet fitted with the gospel of peace? Let me pray. Jesus, we want to come before you and we want to thank you and we praise you that through your death and resurrection that we can experience the peace that God wants with us. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, that you alone have removed our guilt. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand firmly upon the peace that you have given us, that when our lives are uncertain, when they are full of chaos or challenge, Lord, that you would remind us that we belong to you, that we are forgiven, that we can go in peace. And we would pray also that you would make us those people who carry your peace into what is a restless and anxious world. That we would carry your peace into the lives of others. And that others would see your grace, would see your peace, would see the forgiveness that you alone offer through our words and through our actions and through the lives that we live. And we do all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.